This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we're continuing our in-depth study of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And we've spent several weeks looking at the gifts of the Spirit, and I think it's important that we understand these things. You know, Paul spent a lot of time on this, and I think it's important because so many people have no idea what these gifts are about, if they're for today or not. And a lot of people even negate the fact that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I don't know where they get this from, but they believe it's some kind of force. I don't know. I saw Star Wars. It was a movie. It's not real. The Holy Spirit is real. And amongst born-again believers, again, this is born-again believers, over 60% do not believe that the Holy Spirit is an actual person. And the only reason they don't is because they don't know the Word of God. When you read through the Scriptures, you see that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Amen. Now, as we move into chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians this morning, Paul's going to continue with this thought, and the focus is prophecy and tongues. And, you know, we've talked about the purpose of the gifts in chapter 12, 1 through 30, the best gifts being love, and chapter 12, verse 31 through the rest of chapter 13. And now Paul here in chapter 14 is going to talk about exercising these gifts in love. And again, prophecy and tongues, those are difficult for some people. And especially in this section, and we'll dig more heavily in it next time as we finish up chapter 14. But sometimes it says, like Paul's saying, tongues is for the church. And then other times he says, no, if you use tongues in church, unbelievers will think you're crazy. So what does he mean? And there's all kinds of confusion about that. And hopefully I can explain it to you so you understand it a little bit more. And, you know, I understand some people see the gift of tongues as you need it for salvation. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's extreme there. Others are just speaking in tongues while the pastor's teaching, which is ridiculous because if the Holy Spirit's giving the gift of tongues, why would the Holy Spirit interrupt what God is saying? It makes no sense. So you got that. And others say, you know, if you're speaking in tongues, it's of the devil. Again, those are two extremes that just don't make sense. And my feeling is, look, what does the Word of God say? Let God speak for himself. And I think, and that's hopefully what we've been doing over the last several weeks with this section. And my prayer is that we'd be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying through this letter. And it's not easy because, you know, there are times we hold on to things that we have believed for years and we refuse to be open to what the Lord's showing us. And there are some difficult passages in the Scripture. And if you look at my notes from the first time we went through the Scriptures, there are some things I've changed on my views. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about foundational issues. I'm talking about things that are not foundational. Like, you know, when Samuel the prophet, did he appear before Saul when Saul went to the witch of Endor? I don't think so. But is it a foundational issue? Will you lose your salvation believing one way or no? And the same is true with the gift of tongues. It's not a salvation issue. But for me, I want everything that God has for me. I need it. I mean, look at the days we're living in. Isn't it crazy out there how, you know, when I first got saved, you know, it's been 40-some years ago, the Bible talks about they're going to call good evil and evil good. And we go, oh, yeah, you know. And aren't we seeing it now? It's the craziest thing. You go, you can't see this? And they can't. Because their eyes are blinded to the truth. That's the problem. They refuse to see. They suppress these things. And so I want to be open to everything that the Holy Spirit has for me, and I'm sure you do too. One writer put it like this. He said, in 1 Corinthians 12:11, Paul argues that the Spirit apportions to each member a particular gift. Everyone has a gift matrix, probably a combination of gifts from the various gift clusters. No gift is inherently better than the others. Gifts are not something that we can earn, and each member in the exercising of his gift or her gift is indispensable. The Church of Corinth had failed to recognize the beauty of the interdependence and indispensability of all these gifts and had begun to overemphasize prophetic speech grace gifts. This has happened in some parts of the modern church as well. To put things into perspective, When was the last time you heard about a controversy in the local church about the gift of hospitality? I laugh at that. Yeah, we don't argue about that. In fact, people don't really even want that gift, do they? We want the gifts where people will recognize us as something. But if we're servants of God, you don't recognize the servant, you recognize the master, and that's Jesus Christ. There shouldn't be diversities or divisions over gifts. And we're going to see there is in Corinth a lot of jockeying for position to be important. In the church, people were speaking in tongues, reading a psalm, prophesying, doing all these things, and it was chaotic. You can't learn from that. And that's the problem. You know, the gift should be used in such a way to benefit the body, to bless the body of Christ. Many, many years ago, there's this one of the kids in class. He was the highest ranking student in the class, but he was blind. And his name was Overton. And when he received his honor, he insisted that half of the credit should go to his friend Kasperzik. They had met one another in school when the armless Mr. Kasperzik had guided the blind Mr. Overton down a flight of stairs. This acquaintance ripened into friendship and a beautiful example of interdependence. The blind man carried the books which the armless man read aloud in their common study, and thus the individual deficiency of each was compensated for by the other. And after their graduation, they planned to practice law together. That's how the body of Christ should work. We are to be interdependent upon each other. It's the body of Christ. You know, the arm doesn't go do his own thing over here. It's part of the body, and we have to work together. But again, in Corinth, it was everybody for themselves in a sense. Again, there's being Wisconsin, there was a group of friends who went deer hunting, and they paired off in twos for the day, you know, just to kind of make sure you have someone with you. Well, that night, one of the hunters returned alone, staggering under an 8-point buck. And one of the guys said, well, where's Harry? Well, Harry had a stroke of some kind. He's a couple of miles back up the trail. I'm like, what? You left Harry laying there and carried the deer back? And the hunter said, you know, I figure no one's going to steal Harry. But that's what's going on here in Corinth. They didn't care for each other, right? Sorry. But when the gifts of the Spirit are exercised for ourselves and not for others, you got all kinds of confusion going on. You know, Paul is going to address this problem when we get to 1 Corinthians 14:26 next week, this disorder and confusion. He said, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. In other words, we do these things to build each other up, not to build ourselves up. And that was the problem here. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So yeah, these gifts need to be exercised in love. And I've broken down the verses we're going to be looking at, and these are in your bulletin. Exercise the gifts in love in 1 Corinthians 14:1, and then tongues or prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 2 through 5, and the prophet of the body in 1 Corinthians 14:6. And remember last week as we finished 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how we closed. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And Paul's going to argue that although the gift of tongues is a wonderful gift through which we can praise God and pray to God when we don't know what to pray for in a given situation, but in the local setting of the church, when the whole church comes together, the gift of prophecy is much more valuable. So let's pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 1, and we're going to look at the superiority of prophecy in our study this morning. Paul wrote, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So again, here's this thought of agape love that we got from 1 Corinthians 13, and that has to be the preeminent focus in the Christian life, that we desire this agape love. We're not to deny these gifts. We're not to avoid them. We're not to be afraid of them. But these gifts have to be in operation with agape love. Think about it like this. You know, if you see a man who weighed 400 pounds lumber down the street and you decided to give up eating altogether, you wouldn't live very long. And yeah, the man you saw may have eaten too much, but the answer to abuse is not non-use. It's proper use. And that's what we're trying to do as we go through this. What is the proper use of these gifts? How are they exercised in the church? You know, we shouldn't forbid them. But there is an order to them, as we talked about. We're going to even see, when we get to chapter 15, which is a dynamic chapter on resurrection life, that there's an order to resurrection. Christ is the first fruits. And then comes the bride, the church, and so on. God is a God of order, not a God of disorder. And we should pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. That's really the key. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And Paul, in, again, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, spoke of what happens when these gifts are not exercised in love. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." The gifts are important. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about how they are exercised. If it's not done in love, then it's just a bunch of noise. And we see that sometimes, right? I mean, when these gifts are exercised in love, it's beautiful music that's being played. It affects people's lives in a good way. And again, love has to be the motivating factor in our lives. And if it's not, man, it is not pretty at all. Now, if agape love is flowing, one of the most important spiritual gifts for the edification of the body of Christ is that of prophecy. And prophecy, you know, we tend to think prophecy is speaking about future events. No, prophecy is more than that. In fact, Paul doesn't use the Greek word kerusso, which speaks of preaching, but prophetēo, which carries with it the idea of speaking under inspiration. And Paul's going to explain this gift more as we read on. But that's always my prayer as I'm teaching, that the gift of prophecy is being used in me to minister to you the things of God. Now, can this word also speak of future events? Sure. But I think the idea here is just bringing forth the words of God to people, and it's done supernaturally. I don't know where any of you are at. I don't know what you need to hear this morning, but there's something that I'm going to say that God is going to speak to your heart, and you go, man, that's just what I needed. That's how God works. And think about it. The creator of heaven and earth, the one who keeps everything moving, the one who's in control of everything, is concerned about me. He's concerned about you. I'm a nobody. I mean, think about world leaders and all these people that are so intelligent and so brilliant, these scientists, all these people, they're the ones. No, God says, you're the one. And he says that to every person. A couple years ago when I was in Russia and I spoke at the homeless shelter, I kind of freaked the guys at the homeless shelter out. I don't know, I just did. But I told them, as I was teaching, I said, God loves me the most. And they kind of looked at me and I said, God loves you the most. And I went to every single one of those guys in the homeless shelter and said, God loves you the most. And you should see the smiles on their faces. Did they know that? I think they did. But to hear it again, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who created everything, loves me and nobody. That's our God. And that's the love we want to give to people as we exercise these gifts. Well, look at verse 2 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul said, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So Paul's comparing tongues and prophecy. And I think one of the reasons is because, you know, things were such a mess there in Corinth. The word tongue, glossasia, in Greek, it means speaking in an unknown language, just a language you don't know. And it could be a foreign language or an ancient dialect or even a heavenly language, as you know, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13:1. But there's a difference between prophecy and tongues. Prophecy is a message from God to men. Tongues is man talking to God. And yeah, in a language he doesn't know. And that's what Paul is telling us here. And it's simple that tongues is used in the church at times, but mostly it's a private prayer language between you and God. And again, if it's exercised in the church or in a church setting or in a group setting, there needs to be the gift of interpretation. Because how do you build someone up if you don't know what they're saying? Again, years ago, gosh, it's probably been 25 or more years ago, my friend and I were walking in the park, and all of a sudden this guy comes up to us, and he said he had a message from God for us. I'm like, all right, I'm open, you know, I'm pretty open. And all of a sudden he started speaking in tongues, and he finished, and he walked away. What was the message? What was the point? How did that help me and my friend? It didn't. So I never got that. You have to have interpretation if it's in a group setting. That's just the way it is. And when there's an interpretation of the gift of tongues, it's addressed to God. Usually, when I've heard some interpretations that, yeah, they weren't right, thus says the Lord is what they usually say. Why do they use that phrase, thus says the Lord? Because when you use that phrase, now you're telling people, I just heard from God, so you better listen to me. Well, tongues is not that. It's not thus says the Lord. It's not God speaking to man. That's prophecy. Tongues is man speaking to God. So yeah, that's totally wrong. And thus, prophecy in the church is important. And we're going to talk about this, what it does, you know, edification, exhortation, comfort to men. That's important. Now, here's the thing. This is not the office of a prophet. I know we hear a lot about that today that, you know, I'm a prophet or whatever. They're not. And I know that's kind of a harsh statement, but it's true. Not because I said it, because this is what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. He said, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, previously to what Paul was speaking of here, he spoke of how Christ has brought Gentiles together with the Jews. They're no longer second-class citizens, but full citizens and equal members of the household of God. How can that be? Because we're built on the same foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And it's been laid down for us by the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone or the supporting structure. Now, I'm not a builder, and I never claimed to be, even though I slept at a Holiday Inn Express last night. I don't think I could build a house. I'm sorry. But I do understand that you only put down one foundation. You don't lay a foundation and then come along and put another foundation. Well, let's put another one down. No, that's foolish. Now, once the foundation is laid, it's been laid by the apostles and prophets. Now the building is being put together. I think hopefully that makes sense. So, you know, the primary office of apostles and prophets, I believe, have passed off the scene, no matter what anyone says. In fact, In speaking of the cornerstone, Peter in Acts 4, 11 and 12 said, "This is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now people say, well, that's very narrow-minded. Well, sorry, it's just the truth. You know, I'm thankful that when I get on an airplane to fly, that the pilot is very narrow-minded. He's got a set of rules. In fact, I believe, and I could be wrong, but I believe he has a booklet, a checklist that he has to go through before that plane even takes off. Thank you for that. Well, be it narrow-minded, so what if it's true? This is true. Jesus Christ alone, he's the rock. There is salvation in no other name. Amen. And think about it. Look at all the atrocities that Islam has put forth. And how many times do you see news media or anyone else coming against it? But when we stand up for what we believe in, not murdering people, the world comes against us. How many swear words against Muhammad or Allah do you see out there? None. Oh, but Jesus, the enemy always comes after the truth. And you can use any other religious leader. You never hit your thumb with a hammer. You don't hear him swearing against, you know, whoever, except Jesus, because he's true. You come against the truth. So as we look at the Old Testament, as we look at the New Testament, we see prophets of God. New Testament, we see these apostles laying down the foundation of the church. Because if you don't have a strong foundation, the rest of the structure is going to fall apart. And that's true. I mean, go look at, Jehovah Witnesses and their foundation. It crumbles because they can't substantiate what they say they believe. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was a God, they say. There is no Greek scholar that will put a in there. It doesn't belong in there. In other words, Jesus is God, not a God, which would totally go against what the Old Testament scriptures say, because God says, I will have no other gods before me. Mormons, you know, check out their history. Check out what they believe. You know, Joseph Smith said that the moon was made of cheese. They actually had to take that out from their books because we went up there and tried it. It's not cheese. Sorry. We have the truth, right? I mean, this book has been studied. People have come against it. People have tried to put it down. And many have gotten saved because they find it's truth. We see it even in the science community. We look at creation or we look at life in general and go, this could not happen. It's totally impossible to happen by random chance happenings. So we believe that there's some superior being that did this. It's God. Jesus has created the heavens and the earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit's created everything. But they suppress that truth because they don't want to be accountable. But I'll tell you what, I'm thankful because being accountable to God, you know what happens in my life? I'm going to do things that are better for me. Not easier necessarily, but what's better for me. So I want to listen to him. I want to be accountable to him. I want to listen and obey, right? And again, as I teach, I pray, Lord, give me this gift of prophecy that the words that I speak would bless the people. You know what they need to hear. And I think it's important that we understand that. You know, do some people abuse this? Absolutely. I mean, they say that they're prophets or they're prophesying and they make all these wild predictions and no one holds them accountable. Now, can I get things wrong? Sure, because I'm a human being. Just ask my wife. There's a few things I get wrong, right, Julie? Just a few, yeah. I do pretty good, no. But think about it. This isn't new. This has been going on even in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah 23:16, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Even back then, what were they saying? We're not going into captivity. We're God's people. And Jeremiah is like, no, it's going to happen. You're going into captivity. They locked them up. They put them in a pit. But he was right. And again, just because someone says, thus says the Lord, or God spoke to me, check it out. You should be checking out everything I say, because God is the only one who speaks forth the truth 100% of the time. Can I make mistakes? Yes. But check things out, because if it's not found in the Word of God, forget it. It's not like, you know, well, it could be this way. Well, no. I mean, if we use that rationale and we can make it pretty spiritual, then we can make it say, well, it could be this way for anything. Well, God could have saved them that way. Well, could have, would have, should have. No. We're already told. How were they saved in the Old Testament then? Was it by those sacrifices? No, it was by faith. Just like we're saved by faith. Their faith, though, was looking ahead to the coming Messiah. Our faith is looking back at the finished work of the Messiah. That's why Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. I believe he not only preached to the unsaved with judgment, but he spoke to the saved. And when he ascended, all those that were in prison, were Abraham's bosom, were taken up with him. Now the only place in hell that is still occupied is the other side, where the unsaved have gone and are going and will go. Just be careful. I mean, Paul even warned them in Colossae, in Colossians 2, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. There's the key. We're complete in him. The philosophy of the world keeps changing. Have you noticed that? What was right several years ago is wrong now. And it's empty deceit. They're tricking you to believe the traditions of men. And we are complete in Christ. I like that. Think about the fads that have come and gone. I hate to admit it. When I was a teenager, man, bell bottoms were awesome. And the colors were even more important, you know? I had brown and orange shoes that were probably had 3-inch heels on them. I still probably was only 5'2 at that time, but they were cool. You know, and they still are. Thank you. We got one throwback. But that's changed, and they all change. What stays the same? Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I can trust what his word is telling me. I don't have to worry about, oh, I wonder if this is going to change now that, you know, here we are in the 21st century. Absolutely not. And again, people will do this. They will tell you, look, back then they had a problem with homosexuality, but it's much better today. And so, you know, homosexuality is okay. Why is it better today? Who said it was better? How did AIDS get spread so quickly? It's through the homosexual community because of the multiple partners that they had. It's not any better today. How can I say that? That's so unloving. No, I'm telling you, it's because God said it. And he's unchanging. Does he love them? Yes, he does. He died for them. But not to continue in their sin. That would be like saying that, you know, here I am, you know, a gangster in the mafia. Cannot confirm or deny that. And I get saved, right? Well, I can't remain in the mafia if I'm saved, right? God has called me out of that. And the same with the homosexual lifestyle. You know, we have to be careful and preach the word to be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Why is that important? Because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And you doubt that? I just saw this worship service that was the theme Star Wars. I couldn't believe it, you know? I can't remember any of them now. It's because I'm old. But there's stormtroopers that come out. Princess Leia. Thank you. I don't know. It just came out. Princess Leia, and I don't even know who the other guy was. It could have been, I don't know. But it could have been. No, it wasn't. I don't know. But they're all dressed in the outfits. Oh, it was Chewbacca. How could I not get him? He's a big furry guy. And so Princess Leia and Chewbacca are on the stage, and here come stormtroopers. This is the worship service. What's happened? And we replaced the teaching of God's word with entertainment. They looked really good. I have to admit, the stormtroopers, they had the correct outfits, although Chewbacca had his head off. I don't know why he was holding it, but maybe because he couldn't talk with it on. But look at what we're getting into. And how is that going to help you when something really difficult happens in your life? It's not. But when you are taking in the Word of God, it's going to help you. Now, you may be thinking, well, I could hardly remember the message from today, let alone yesterday or 5 weeks ago or 10 weeks ago or a year ago. So how is that helping me when I don't remember all this stuff? Let me ask you this. What did you eat for dinner 2 weeks ago? Oh, you don't remember? True. I don't remember. But here's the thing. Those nutrients that I put into my body, I may not remember them, but they are helping my body to grow. And the nutrients of God's word that I take into my life, I may not remember all the details, but when I'm faced with something, the Holy Spirit will bring that to remembrance and will help me during that time. I think that's really important. I think the gift of prophecy is vital in the church, and it speaks edification, building up and encouraging. And don't we need that? I mean, people today don't understand that the church is a hospital where we go to get fixed, put back together in a sense, to go out back into the world and fight this battle that we're in, to bring the gospel message. We move into action. It gives us comfort, you know? It's so important to get reminded who's on the throne. God is. You know, we look at this world, we think all this crazy stuff. And go, what's happening? Okay, God, you know. And you've warned me what's going to take place. I get the big picture. I don't get the small details all the time. But I understand what's happening. And thank you, because that gives me comfort to know that you are actively involved in the things that are happening in this world. You care about us. And exhortation, I did edification, right? Yeah, exhortation. That's just speaking forth instruction or correction, maybe even rebuking at times. And when I say rebuking, I'm talking about conviction. When you're reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden you're cut to the heart, that's conviction. That's God showing you, hey, something's wrong here. You need to pay attention to this. And that just tells me God loves me. You know, Pastor Chuck, from his book Living Water, wrote this. He said, prophecy, both as its predictive and forthtelling aspects, has played a big part in my ministry over the years. It has instructed me, guided me, and sometimes helped me to carry on. Perhaps a little background will help you see what I mean. My first 17 years of ministry brought me little but frustration. Ministry was no great joy because I saw very little fruit, yet I hung on because I knew God had called me to it. One day, the original Calvary Chapel group decided to call me as pastor. I gratefully accepted their invitation, but soon afterward they called back and said, don't come, we're going to disband. I replied, well, I've already resigned here, I'm coming anyhow. The day after I arrived, we were in a prayer group. Hands were laid on me and prophecy was given that seemed more dream than reality. The Lord said he was going to make me a shepherd of many flocks. At the time, it seemed preposterous. Unknown to me, the church had also received a prophecy that God was going to bless the church so greatly that the little building it was meeting in would not be sufficient to hold all the people who were going to come. The church was to remodel its current building, then later move to a facility on the bluff overlooking the bay. Eventually, the church would have a nationwide radio ministry and would become known around the world. To a group of 12 people who were so discouraged they were ready to quit, the message sounded impossible. They were tempted to echo the words of 2 Kings 7:2, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" It seemed totally absurd. After our first Sunday service, we all went out to lunch together. We were that small. And as we sat in the restaurant, I drew out plans for remodeling the church. They all got excited, but I didn't know why. A year or so later, we outgrew our building and had to look for a new facility. Before long, we found some property on Bay Street in Costa Mesa, which we thought we could make work. That was when they informed me of the prophecy. "No," they said, "the church is not to be on the bluff overlooking the bay, but we're going to be overlooking Bay Street," I protested. "I thought that would fit the prophecy." "No," they insisted, "the prophecy said we would be overlooking the bay." Nevertheless, we went ahead with our plans, and within a few days, the city of Costa Mesa rejected our conditional use permit. That was a great blow to me because we had sold our church already. I thought we were going to be able to build a new church and move to Bay Street, but now we had no building and nowhere to meet. I remember thinking, man, here we are having a growing church and the pastor sells the building out from under the congregation. They're going to wonder what in the world they got hold of. When we were dejectedly returned to the planning department to retrieve our plans, a lady who worked there said, "You know, maybe you could move into our church. We're going to be building a new facility, and you could probably get our old one. It's the new Port Harbor Lutheran Church on the bluff overlooking the bay." He said, I could sense the Lord's leading on this one. For 2 years, we met in the church on the bluff overlooking the bay while we built a little chapel. Then we went on the radio, and one by one, the prophecies were fulfilled. Yeah, God is actively involved in his church, speaking to the church, words of encouragement, and so on. And tongues is important in our own individual life, I believe. Yes, it can be used in a church setting. But Paul in verse 5 here in 1 Corinthians 14 said, "I wish you all spoke with tongues." So what does that tell you? Oh, not everyone spoke in tongues, right? Like I said, there are some churches where if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Well, Paul said, "I wish you all did," which means a lot of them didn't, but it is kind of crazy. Now, one writer in regards to this, he believes Paul's speaking sarcastically here, and this is what he says, "Because even true tongues must be interpreted in order to be understood, they cannot possibly edify anyone, including the person speaking, without such interpretation. They cannot therefore be intended by God for private devotional use, as many Pentecostals and charismatics claim." Why? Many people wonder, did Paul say, "I wish you all spoke in tongues"? Paul was wishing them the impossible for the sake of emphasis. That's a real stretch of the scriptures. And it's not even close. I think, okay, well, what about this verse, 1 Timothy 2:4? Is this a stretch? Is this being sarcastic? That the Lord desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? No, he does believe, want that. Will all be saved? No, because it's up to the individual, but that's God's passion, that people would be saved. He didn't create man for death and destruction. He created man for life, and then sin entered the world, and then we see death and destruction. In fact, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Not the planet, the people who are living on this planet. He died for us. The world. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. And whoever believes in him, what does that mean? Whoever. Every single one of us on this planet has the opportunity to be saved. That's our God, but it's our choice. It's our choice. It's not that everyone's going to be saved, but we all have the opportunity to be saved. And I think that's important for us to understand. I think for tongues, how do they edify the individual if there's no interpretation? Well, think about it. You're praising God, even though you may not understand it. It goes beyond the intellect. It bypasses the mind, and God is getting praised. but it's primarily our personal devotional use. But desire the best gift for the situation you're in. And like I said, not everyone speaks in tongues. He said, I wish you all did. Now, if someone doesn't speak in tongues, doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean that they're less spiritual. I mean, people will make you feel that way. That who gives out the gifts? The Holy Spirit, right? It's not something I pick. It's not like going to the grocery store, I'll get, you know, a dozen eggs and some meat and some cheese and whatever. No, the Holy Spirit gives us what we need for the situations that we're in. And we're in our own private devotional time. Yes, some speak in tongues and some didn't. It's as plain as that. We tend to make it complicated. And, you know, again, in a group setting, there has to be an interpretation given. And I shared this with you before when we were dealing with tongues several weeks ago, but it's a story that Pastor John Corson shared. He said, I'll never forget a meeting I attended at the Lake Arrowhead Hilton in California, where about 100 believers had gathered together for a time of waiting upon the Lord. And since hotel rules dictated that the bar remain open whenever the conference room was in use, the bartender stood in the back of the room polishing glasses while we studied, worshiped, and prayed. Now, isn't that interesting? What I find fascinating about that is they didn't complain. They didn't protest. They just continued in love, worshiping God and studying His Word. And the bartender's back there polishing the glasses and listening, right? Well, towards the end of the meeting, a fellow stood up and gave a beautiful utterance in tongues. And because there was no interpretation, the brother overseeing the meeting wisely said, we thank the Lord for that utterance, but since there is no interpretation flowing here tonight, that will be our only public utterance of tongues. That's correct. That's the way it needs to be done. But the story's not over. When the meeting concluded, the bartender approached us, and he had tears running down his face. And he said, I must talk to the man who stood up and prayed. How does he know my tongue? I'm Iranian, and he worshiped the true and living God in perfect Farsi. And that bartender got saved that night. How do you deny that? You can't. This is a work of God. Obviously, the guy who spoke in tongues didn't know Farsi. And no one else did except the bartender. So that gift was in operation for that one man who got saved because God loves man that much. Wow. So we've seen we're to exercise the gifts in love, all of them. And what's more important, tongues or prophecy? What's it being used for? What do you need to do? And we're going to just finish up here looking at profit of the body. That's how these gifts are to be exercised. Look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? So again, prophecy is important in the church, in a public meeting. And I think Paul is very clear on that. Not to say that tongues can't be used, but I think if tongues are used, it's during our praise, prayer, and worship night. It's during our prayer time, not on a Sunday morning or Thursday evening when I'm teaching. It makes no sense. And again, verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries or things that he doesn't understand unless there's an interpretation. But prophecies, revelation, knowledge, prophesying, teaching. And when Paul speaks of revelation, he's speaking of something that was formerly unknown and now has been made fully known. You know, we think of mystery, something hidden and we can't figure it out. But there's different mysteries in the Bible. You know, in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 7, he speaks, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ, through the gospel, which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Did you see that? This was a mystery that the Jews didn't understand, that Gentiles would be saved. You think, well, I don't know. I read in the Old Testament that God spoke about saving Gentiles. Yeah, they didn't see it, did they? But now Paul's saying, look, God has revealed this. He's opened it up to us that salvation is not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. And again, when Paul speaks of knowledge, the gift of knowledge, again, something that was unknown, but has been made known to Paul, this knowledge, this information. Prophesying is, again, speaking forth the word of God, and teaching is speaking forth the things of God, which go hand in hand with prophesying. Our God loves us so much that he's given us the tools to go and do the work of the ministry. I don't know if you've seen I think it was an insurance commercial where the guy's riding the motorcycle and he's half dressed, right? You know, half helmet, half outfit. God says, I'm giving you everything you need. Take up the whole armor of God, Paul even speaks of in Romans chapter 6. Why? Because the devil has his schemes, he has his plans to try to destroy us. And if you're not prepared for battle, you're going to be in trouble. I believe it was the Gulf War when we went in and, you know, fighting against the Iraqis. And we captured this one soldier. And he was wearing shorts, a t-shirt, which had the Cubs on it at that time before they won the World Series, and sandals on his feet. And they're like, what are you doing? How can you fight this battle? He goes, I came here to visit my family, and the war started, and they put me in the battle. And they didn't prepare him for what he was going to face. God gives us the equipment we need for the things we're going to face. I think that's awesome. You know, for me, my responsibility is to teach you the word of God. I've been here 30 plus years. We've been going verse by verse through the Bible. And I realize you're thinking, well, how far did you get? Hey, this is our third time through. So it takes me about 15 years or so. Don't laugh. We do get through it. But I'm not going to give you my wisdom, my ideas. God has it right here. What does this mean? And the Holy Spirit will open it up to you. And I love Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we're told that these priests, these Levites, helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's what we do here at Calvary Chapel. And I think that's really what Calvary Chapel's tried to do. This is what expository preaching is all about. The word of God is read to the people. The text then is explained to the people so they can make sense of what's being said. And then the text is applied to their lives that they may take it with them, these truths of God, in their walk with him. You know, on Thursday evenings, we've been going verse by verse through the Bible. And we try to do two or three chapters at a time. Sunday mornings, obviously, we're slower. We're more in-depth. We're trying to extract as much as we can from it. And it's just not reading the scriptures. It's just not explaining it. It's just not applying these things to our lives. It's all three to help us to grow in our walk with the Lord. My first teaching I ever did here at Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc was from Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. Because I believe that's what we're all about. And people even said, you know, oh, why do we have another church here? There's so many churches in town. This is the reason. We go verse by verse through the Bible. Are there other churches that do? Yeah, but not that many. Many of them just do topical studies, and I think that's why pastors move from one church to another, because there's only so many topical studies you could do. Years ago, when we started our radio ministry, Chris Johnson wrote a song for our teachings that is based on Acts 2:42. Our radio studies, our teachings, are called the sustaining word. Simplistic? It absolutely is simplistic. I'm not a complicated guy. Why should I be? I need to understand it. So God continues the work, and we're here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what we're about. So you're not tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine that blow through the church. And believe me, there are so many winds of doctrine that blow through the church, it's ridiculous. And people set their sails up and are blown all over the place. No, keep your eyes focused on the Lord and let Him guide you. Let Him direct you. Exercise the gifts in love. And tongues or prophecy, it all depends what you're doing, where you're at. But prophecy is important in the church, and it's for the profit of the body. I think that's important, you know. Again, Pastor Chuck, he wrote this. He said, the church exists as a result of the Holy Spirit. It was He who gave birth to the body of Christ on the day of Pentecost when He was poured out upon the disciples. Since that day, the Spirit has been at work in the church in a multitude of vital and mighty ways. Without the Spirit in its midst, the church would be nothing more than a social club or a service organization. But when the Spirit is given His proper place, the body of Christ becomes a dynamic force of change in a sick and dying world. If nothing else, that is the lesson that the book of Acts should teach us. While Jesus was here on earth, it was He who directed the ministry of the apostles. Jesus told them what to do, where to go, and what to believe. When the Master ascended into heaven, He continued to direct the church, only now He did so through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus continues to guide His people. Absolutely. He's our divine helper. And apart from Him working in us and through us, we can do nothing. And we need all that He has for us. Because this world is getting more depraved, more immoral, more sick. And we have the cure. We have the master physician, the great physician, Jesus Christ, who could bring healing into people's lives. Let's use those gifts that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You. You make it so simple for us, and I need it simple so I can understand it. It doesn't have to be very complicated. In fact, things are so simple a child can understand, and yet Your word is so rich and deep that the smartest person in the world could spend the rest of his life looking at it and just scratch the surface. That's why You're an amazing God, and we have to depend on Your Spirit to guide us and to open up Your word to our lives. I pray for everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet, Lord, that You would bless them and encourage them in their walk with You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.